God laid a message on my heart several weeks ago. I think it was the last Sunday in December. Josh Workman preached that Sunday morning, and he said something that has stuck with me ever since he said it. He said, God is crazy about us. And as soon as he said it, I began to think about this thought, crazy love. I don't know why, that just came to my mind. And I've been thinking about that ever since. God is crazy about us. Now, please don't misunderstand. God's not crazy. He's just crazy about us. He loves us. Now, there's been a lot of songs written about crazy love. You ever think? I was thinking about that this week. And I actually Googled them, and I couldn't even mention them all. But, I mean, there's so many. Van Morrison wrote one, like, in 1970, and there's one by Poco in 78 that I was very familiar with. You know, Crazy Love, ooh, it was a good song, you know. Then Queen, they put out one crazy little thing called Love. They're just all kinds of songs about crazy love. And I guess, you know, some people might look at God's love as crazy love. I think, if you think about it, people called Jesus crazy. I mean, they called him a lunatic. They called him all kinds of names. And in part because, not only because of the way he lived, but because of the way he died. You see, Jesus died, and he said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Can I tell you that that's crazy love? He loved us that much, and so people looked at him and they thought, there's something wrong with him. He would die for people. He would live the kind of life that he lived. They called him all kinds of names. But here's the thing, listen, Jesus, nobody took his life from him. He said it himself, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. And so they thought he was a little bit crazy. No greater love than what God has for us. No greater expression of love has ever been penned. And it was quoted this morning in our Sunday school class, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. He is crazy about us. God's love is a powerful love. God's love is a great love. God's love is an unconditional love. I don't know how many of you can remember this, but Jean Posey says something often when she testifies. She says, God will never love me any more than he loves me right now. And he knew what he was getting when he got me. And he loved us anyway. Can I ask you, shouldn't it be easy to love God back? Shouldn't it be easy to love him back? I mean, the hard stuff is loving your neighbor as yourself. The hard stuff is doing good to them that despitefully use you. The hard stuff is picking up your cross of self-denial and self-sacrifice and identifying with Jesus Christ in a world that does think he is crazy and wonders about those who would follow him. That's the hard stuff. But listen, the Bible says this in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were stuck in rebellion, when we were rebelling against God, sinning against God, unmindful of what God wanted from us and did for us, that's when he loved us just as much as he loves us now. He pointed his love toward us when we were in that situation. Shouldn't it be easy to love him back? It should be, but it seems like so often it is hard to do. But I say this, that when you love him, and the Bible says it like this, Jesus even quoted the Old Testament verse, to love the Lord With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, when you love the Lord, can I tell you that all the other stuff becomes easier when you love the Lord? This is a real love. I want to give you some things about crazy love today. Number one, crazy love, and I put some thought into this. You see, it must be experienced. It doesn't come easy. Now, you know, we live in a time when many folks can, I don't want to step on any toes with this one, but, you know, some folks can meet someone on the internet and fall in love. Okay, that's the kind of world we live in. Now, if that works for you, bless your heart. I tend to think it's a little bit better when you do the dating and the get to knowing and the ups and downs of a relationship and then find out that this person is really the one you want to spend the rest of your life with. My wife and I, many of you know and some of you don't, but we met in elementary school and we grew up together. We had a lot of history together before we ever got married. I experienced the kind of person she was. She experienced the kind of person I was. And I fell in love with the person that I got to know. And through that personal experience with my wife, I fell in love with her and I married her. Listen, can I tell you this? To know Jesus is to love Jesus. I don't know anybody that will get to know him in an intimate way, I mean, to know him, really know him, listen, that doesn't fall in love with him. And to know him better is to love him more. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I love him. The more I understand him and I understand his great love for me. Listen, loving God, being right with God is more than just reading about him. It's more than being able to quote John 3:16. It's more than religious tradition. It's more than a ceremony. It's more than just going through the motions. Can I tell you that there are people that will miss heaven by 18 inches? You know what that is? From here to here. They know about him. Oh, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. I talked to a guy this week who recently gave his life to the Lord. And he told me, he said, there was never a time that I didn't believe in God, that I didn't believe God existed. But that did not make me right with him. You see, it's more than a head knowledge. It's a heart relationship. And to know him, to know his forgiveness, to know his grace, to experience his life-transforming power. He's still changing lives. To know that he can put broken pieces back together, the natural response when you experience him is to reciprocate his love. Let me give you an example. The woman at the well, she'd been looking for love her whole life. She'd had what, 5 husbands? She was now shacked up with a guy that wasn't her husband. And she meets Jesus at the well and she's speaking with Jesus and he digs into her heart and he tells her, listen, I can give you something you've been searching for, some living water. And if you drink what I give you, thank God you'll never thirst again. And you know what? She leaves the well, leaves the water pot, goes back to her hometown, and she says this, I found the man. I have found a man. Come see a man. I found him. Messiah. Right away, she starts reciprocating what he had laid on her. Man, what she was looking for wasn't in 5 husbands. And can I tell you that if you're basing your future happiness on your spouse, that's a lot of pressure. I'm telling you. Hey, I want to tell you somebody that can make you happy in your marriage. That's Jesus. So folks get married with starry eyes, you know, oh, they're going to make me happy the rest of my life. And they put all that pressure on their spouse. And then when they don't live up to the expectation, there's trouble. Remember Legion, when he got right? Jesus in Mark chapter 5, he stops by the Gadarene city there. And in the country of the Gadareans, and he goes up to this cemetery where there was a guy. And no doubt on the way, they're going, you don't want to go up there. There's a guy. He lives up there. He's naked. He's crazy. We've tried to bind him with chains. He breaks the chains. Listen, you think some of these movies, you know, I saw there's a movie out. I was watching the news, and this movie came out and said, the devil's due. Let me tell you something. The devil don't get no due. And Jesus didn't give him any either. He comes to this man that it was he was possessed with all these demons. He cast out the demons. And here's what I want to get to. At that moment, the man is clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus is going to leave, you know what the man does? He shows up and he goes, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Man, he fell in love with Jesus. To know him is to love him. This crazy love must be experienced. You can't capture it with head knowledge. You can't capture it by just reading the page. You have to let Jesus in your heart. Number two, crazy love means passion for living it out. You know, when people fall in love, that means a couple of things. When people fall in love, I didn't scare her. She loves her pastor's preaching. George did something to her, I'm telling you. When you got crazy love, it begins to affect you. Number one, you want to tell somebody. Now, that doesn't necessarily... I'm not just referring that to spiritual. I mean, when you fall in love, you know, people, you show up, they'll go, and you look different. You met somebody, didn't you? You know, for you younger people, you fall in love, you want to tell somebody. You know, yeah, I met, they're the one, you know, I'm in love. You want to tell somebody. If you've got a teenage son, you know that love affects teenage boys in a very positive way. I read this story about this lady, and I have a teenage son, and I can, you know, say amen to this. But every day she said he would show up at the same routine. He showed up, hair uncombed, hands dirty, unkempt. She's like, Carl, go wash your hands, comb your hair before we eat dinner. He goes to the bathroom, he washes his hands, he come back. She said this went on for years. He gets to be about 16 years old. She said he shows up at the table and his hands are clean. His hair's combed and she's gone, I smell cologne. And she says, you've got a girlfriend, don't you? You see, love gives you a passion for living it out. Love begins to affect the way you behave. And listen, When you have this crazy love, it acts out in your marriage, it acts out in your home, and it acts out in your church. Amen? Now, here, I love this story because this. I was reading this. I was actually going to read this to start the sermon. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's been summoned to give... You know, they're trying him and he's appealing to Rome and all this. And so Agrippa wants to talk to him. And Festus is in charge too, and he's with Agrippa. And they bring the Apostle Paul before Agrippa and they're like, all right, now tell your story. And so Paul, he doesn't just tell the story. He gives them his testimony, his personal testimony about what Jesus Christ had done for him. Man, I was on the Damascus Road, and I had warrants. I was bringing them old Christians to justice, and that we were going to kill them, and I had hate in my heart, and he's going on and on. He said, all of a sudden, I seen a bright light, and Jesus put me on my backside, and I want to tell you, King Agrippa, how Jesus Christ saved my soul. He changed my life. That's your pastor's interpretation. And he's going on and on, and in verse 26, Festus looks at him, and he says, Paul, This studying and this belief you have has made you crazy. You've gone mad with this. Paul says, no, I'm not mad. I've just got a hold of the truth. Do you believe it? And that's when Agrippa said, oh, almost, Paul, almost. See, Paul got to him. Paul was crazy about Jesus. Amen? I want to read you, and this is probably more than I normally read in a message, but I want to read you something about what crazy love gives you the passion to act it out, what it does to people's lives. There's a guy named Robertson McClellan. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was the president of Columbia International University, a Christian college. He'd been there since 1968. He was there until 1990. Somewhere in the latter half of the 1980s, his wife began to show signs of Alzheimer's. He said, we were in Florida and we were on vacation, and he said, she had a ministry of her own. She had a radio show. She was very articulate, very active. He said we were talking to a young couple, and he said we stood there for a while, and he said she began to say the same thing that she had just said previously. And he said, I kind of just, you know, fluffed it off. And he said, his words were this. He said, around the edges of my consciousness, I begin to think, what if Muriel has something going on with her brain? So they kind of went on for a year or two until finally she had to have some heart tests done. And the doctor came to Robertson and he said, you need to have your wife checked for Alzheimer's. There's something going on. So the diagnosis was confirmed and she developed Alzheimer's. By 1990, he had been at Columbia University for 22 years. The college had done very well under his leadership. He was a man of vision, a great leader. But he said, in 1990, I began to realize that my college wanted me 100% of the time, and Muriel needed me 100% of the time. So I had to make a choice. And he said, I called the board together, and I resigned my tenorship at Columbia International University. He said they were shocked. He said they were telling me, you know, are you crazy? I mean, why not institutionalize her? You know, let do this, do that. He said, and here's what he wrote, and this says it better than I. He said, recently it's become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time that she is with me, and almost none of the time when she's away from me. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me, and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it is clear that she needs me now, full time. The decision was made for me in a way 42 years ago when I promised to take care of Muriel in sickness and in health until death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with this, but so does fairness. She cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years, and if I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would still be in her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit, tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. He writes more, and he says in that, he has a book out, and he says in that book that through his being a caretaker to Muriel, and he took care of her for 13 years. She lived until September 19, 2003. He resigned in 1990, and for 13 years he was her caretaker, always watching over her. The last words she uttered right before she died, he said he was on an exercise bike in her room, and she just came to herself, and she said, love, 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 love. And he got off the bike, and he ran to her, and he embraced her. He says, you do love me, Muriel. You do love me. I love you. And she said, I'm good. I'm good, which meant yes. That was her last words. 13 years he sacrificed. He said, I never learned more about God's love than in those 13 years of anything else I've ever done. You see, isn't that crazy love? That's love. That's what love gives you, a passion for acting out what you're in love with. Thirdly, crazy love is a propellant for action. Man, I like this. Notice in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, period. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God's great, powerful, unconditional love propelled him to send his Son so that we might have life. Jesus said again in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life. His love propelled him all the way to Calvary. His love, though he prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, though he would pray that, yet not my will, but thine be done. His love took him all the way to Calvary. Listen, this is the greatest means the church has to grow itself. Right? God's love. Yes, we preach God's judgment because it's true. Yes, we preach on a place called hell because I believe it's real. But the greatest means God has given us to grow the church is to preach and to exhibit God's love. Amen. His crazy love. Listen to this. Crazy love overpowers judgmental attitudes. Amen. Crazy love overpowers a hypocritical existence. A barn of research revealed, and I, you know, take it for what it's worth, but he did some research and he said this. Two of the three reasons why people don't come to church is they say Christians are too judgmental and they're hypocritical. Now, we joke about the hypocritical part. We do. All right, well, come on down anyway. Another hypocrite won't make a difference. I mean, we joke about it. And I know people can use that as an excuse. But can I tell you that when we say we believe one thing, And we love God and we go to church and we're believers and followers of Christ, but when our actions exhibit a different kind of existence, can I tell you that is a big turnoff to those who do not know Christ? Amen. When they see us not living what we say we believe, the first thing they believe is, I knew it, there was nothing to this anyway. Listen, crazy love gets down in your heart. Crazy love gets, his changing power, the Bible says, old things pass away, and behold, all things are made new. What about a judgmental attitude? When we love people, listen, I know we can be fruit inspectors. We wore that verse out, but we must guard against judgmental attitudes. And I want to say this again. You know, we added to our constitution and bylaws, and we did that because of the possibility of same-sex marriage. Not the possibility, the reality. Let me say it that way. That's the only reason we did that. But I want to tell you, I don't want anybody to be confused about this because maybe there is some confusion. Listen, God loves you. God loves you no matter who you are. God loves you no matter what your chosen way to live. God loves you. And listen, if we were to start naming sins, and you know, we're not going to do that here, but if we would start doing that, there's a lot. Sin is sin. Sin is sin, and we get too accepting of some things and too judgmental of others. We need to get folks here to hear the truth. Amen. And everyone is welcome to come here to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is still life-changing. Not a judgmental attitude, but love. That's how we're going to win. See, crazy love overpowers. Crazy love, listen, propels the church into revival. You know what Peter said? In 1 Peter 4:8, he said, "For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Can I tell you? Now, say amen or oh me on this, okay? But there are a lot of folks that are content to live in the scarcely saved region of Christianity. I didn't hear too many. I'm telling you, if the righteous scarcely be saved, just holding on, content to just show up, content to just go through the motions. But when you get God's love, when you get a hold of God's love and you experience it, listen, and you begin to, and it becomes personal to you, can I tell you that it will change the way you want to live for God? Amen. It'll change the way you want to live for God. Love motivates us to not settle for the scarcely side of sacred living. Love motivates us to want to share the message that we have because what we have will give light to darkness, hope to despair, Thank God the message has never changed. It will still change people's life. And when we have God's love, when we experience it, when we got a hold of it, we want others to know this. We get a burden for other people. Let me tell you, when the church gets a burden for other people, that equals revival. The fire of God's love will overpower a lackadaisical attitude. Don't you go to sleep on me. You say, I don't know what he's talking about, and I don't care. That's a lackadaisical attitude. Let me tell you what Funk and Wagner said. Listen to this. Here's the definition of lackadaisical. First, I had to figure out how to spell it, by the way. Effectively pensive. All right, that's kind of hard to understand. Melancholy, you know, just, Oh, here's one you'll get. Listless. That means going nowhere. Can I tell you that when we are in that state of living, we are on the scarcely saved region of living for God? If this describes you, you need to fall in love with Jesus. What about unconcerned? Let me give you my other Funk and Wagnall definition. Unconcerned means undisturbed and indifferent. If this describes you, you need to take inventory this morning. You need to look at your life, because if you're indifferent about other people, if you're indifferent about God's love, about what God wants to do, not only in your life, but in the lives of others, can I tell you that crazy love will get you out of the box of unconcern? Listen, crazy love will cause the church to begin to live out what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or for self-centeredness or pride. He said, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, exalt your brother above yourself. And then he said this in verse 4. Be not concerned with only your own situation. This is my interpretation. But be concerned about your brother and sister too. Reach out to them. This is just kind of a continuation of last week, I guess. Crazy love caused the church to act out, to be selfless. Did you hear about, you know, the Sochi Olympics are coming, the Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia? And did you hear about the twin sisters, athletes, and they were both vying for a spot on the Olympic biathlon team? You know, that's the skiing and the shooting. Boy, that's got to be hard. Well, the one sister got sick on the day of the trials. And even being sick, she came in sixth, but sixth was not good enough. Her sister, Tara, came in fifth. And so, you know what her sister did? I think the other sister's name is Lana. She gave her spot on the Olympic team to her twin sister. Is she crazy? She loves her sister. That's crazy love. She's worked all her life to get on this Olympic team. And when she made it, she gave her spot to her sister. Jesus said it like this. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Crazy love. Well, in conclusion, this is my last page of notes. So I think I'm going to conclude. And I wanted to stay on point here because I thought this was very important. But here's the thing, and this is what I've been thinking about. You see, I've been calling this crazy love. And society might call it crazy love, and others might, but here's what I think. I don't think it's crazy at all. I think it's just what God gives us and what God expects in return. You see, God's love for us, and I read it to you out of Romans chapter 8, verses 35, 37 through 39. I read how that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing the devil can throw our way. And I got to tell you, from my perspective as a child of God, knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that, you know, my relationship with God is in a good place because I've been to Calvary. I'm covered in the blood. I plead the blood. For me, right now, I feel secure in God's love. I really do. I'm so glad that God loves even me. And you know, it's this kind of love, and you've heard, a guy named Jim Elliot referred to in the late 1950s, him and four other men. And I want to read their names, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yoderin. They felt a calling on their life to go to South America, the Ecuadorian country, and minister to the Aquata Indians. And they were known to be savages, even, you know, cannibalistic. And on January 8th, 1956, when they landed there, after they'd been doing flyovers and dropping tracks and felt that they had made a connection enough to land, they were all murdered right there in a creek. But what would cause them to do that? What would cause them to give their life for this? Love. God's love. Concern for others. I'm going to close with this. The Bible gives us four words in the New Testament for the word love. The English language is not that, doesn't have that ability to gauge love. In other words, I tell my wife I love her, and if the Broncos and Peyton Manning win this afternoon, I'm going to say, man, I just love that game. You know what I'm saying? I love venison. I know some of you are going, ah. But, you know, you fill in the blank. But you see what I'm saying? We use the word love for different things. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible gives us four Greek words for love. Eros, where we get our word erotic, means physical love. Another one is storge, which means family love. Another one is philia, which, you remember Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Philia, that's where we get that word, means brotherly love, friendship. Now in John 21, Jesus came to Peter after Peter had denied him and they had gone fishing and they come back to the shore. Jesus said, and as far as I can tell from what I've read, this is the first time this word's been used. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And it's said by scholars that Peter wasn't sure what he meant. And so Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I brotherly love you. No, Peter, do you agape me? You know what agape love is? It's divine, unconditional love. Now, I want to ask you, I want to make it personal to you today. As we get a song, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Jesus put the question to Peter, and Peter, he had denied him, cursed about it, lied about it. And then said, well, I guess I'm going back to what he called me from. I'm going to go fishing. But Jesus called him from that place and said, do you love me unconditionally? Because that's what it's going to take. Because you're in for some hard times. So I want to ask you today, do you love Jesus? You search your heart. Only you and God know. Bow your heads. Our Father, we come to you and we want to thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for that it is unconditional, that you gave it to us when we were undeserving, unknowing, in oblivion to all that you had for us in Christ. And yet you loved us anyway and reached out to us. You made the first move. There are some here today who have not reciprocated that move, who have not made the motion to come to you. Today, speak to their heart. Reveal your great love to them. God, touch them, I pray. Father, we just pray today in this invitation that you will steer our hearts. Oh, we want to love you more. We want to know you better. And that will make us love you more. Steer our hearts today. Those that don't know you, steer their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.